All 12 months, we're going to be looking at Galatians. And last week, does anyone remember what I said last week? Anyone remember? It's okay, you don't have to. Did anyone remember what I said last week? Just one thing covers the whole book of Galatians. If you get this down, you don't need to learn anything else. The Holy Spirit, that's the general, right? And specifically, though, grace is one kind, and what's the other kind?
Law.
Okay, so law and gospel, or law and grace, or you doing it. All right. Now, these three chairs, you know, is the gospel. That's grace, those three chairs. Those two chairs, either license or legalism. License or legalism. Then you repent of those two, and then you have love. So, Galatians basically is saying there's three things, but there's just two things, because two of them are the same. And whether you're licentious or whether you're legalistic, it's not the righteousness God wants. So, in other words, whether you're misbehaving or behaving, he hates it because it's you. So the sin is not what you do or don't do, good or bad. That's not the sin. It was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, that was the sin. Behave yourself, don't misbehave. If you behave, you get a reward. If you misbehave, you get a curse, punishment, whatever. But now that's no longer the sin, no longer redefined. Now it's not knowing Jesus, the one that made a promise to you, that is, God made a promise to Abraham, and now that promise is Jesus Christ, so that you could relate to him, and Christ is in you now to will and to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. So those two kinds of righteousness, one where you're self-righteous in chair two, or you're not righteous at all in chair one, you're just lawless. And so everybody starts out lawless. Everybody starts out lawless. But that lawlessness is important. You have to be one of these for chair 4, 5, and 6 to make sense. If you're one of these, you have to repent twice, because you have to admit you actually didn't do any better than this chair. Self-righteous is not acceptable to God. It is to this world, but it's not to God. It fools the church, but it's not to God. But wickedness is preferable to God. I wish you were cold or hot, chair 4. But because you're lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. In other words, I can't talk to you. You don't have ears to hear or eyes to see, because you think you're a victim. You think you're innocent. You think other people are guilty, chair 1. But everybody's chair 1. So chair 2 really is chair 1. So they're the same in God's sight, not in the world's sight. But in God's sight, he hates more chair 2, because you're pretending something that's impossible. You're insane. At least wicked people are not insane. They're just themselves. You're liars. You're not just liars to other people, you're liars to yourself. Because you actually believe you could do something. Apart from me, you can do
nothing.
All your righteousness, filthy rag. Man at his best state, altogether vanity. Now, those scriptures are not idle. They're Old Testament and New Testament. So none of those righteousness over there, unrighteous or righteous, you did both of them. You didn't do the one and you did the other, but you didn't do either of them, because he doesn't accept that anymore as righteousness. The true righteousness of God is 4, 5, and 6, so you have to repent of those. But I want to say something here. I don't talk about this a lot. But repentance not only doesn't mean what you think it means, stop doing bad and start doing good, stop being chair 2 and start chair 1 and be chair 2. It's not saying that at all. To say naham is to say comfort yourself because Jesus is here. It's talking about a relationship, not religion. It's not talking about be moral, be religious, be nice, be kind, be good. It's talking about not doing any of that. So the second kind of righteousness that Galatians is talking about is that chair one, being unrighteous, of course, is not going to take you home because you deliberately, knowingly, consciously sinned against him. But chair two is that you actually believe you did something he wanted, which he has refused because it wasn't perfect. Under the law, nothing is made perfect. So both of those are under the law. Just one breaks the law and the other says they keep the law, but they lied. So what you meant is you aren't righteous, but your deeds look righteous, appear. You have lip service to God, but your heart is far from him. So it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter how you judge it. God says in his word, clearly, Old Testament and New Testament, that chair two and chair one are the same exactly because you did them. You did wrong or you did right. It doesn't make any difference to God. He hates all doing of mankind apart from him. He wants a relationship, not a religion. He doesn't want external acts, bad or good. He wants nothing from you. He wants everything from himself. Now, this is hard to get a hold of because we were taught from the time we were little kids to behave. Every parent tries. Some children just simply are rebellious from a very young age. I was. And I can't remember ever being good. I can remember faking it. I can remember lying. I can remember deceiving. I can remember tricking. But I never remember wanting to be good or do what God wants or my parents wants or anybody wants. I always remember being selfish. Now, that doesn't make me good. It makes me bad, and I've always been bad, and I enjoyed it. I loved it. I enjoyed sin. I didn't mind people getting hurt. Too bad for them. I didn't mind people stealing, cheating, lying, whatever. I didn't care. I wanted to do wrong things, whether deliberately or, whatever. I just did it because I wanted to. All right. Why? Because everybody's like that. Actually, there's no difference between one person and another. Chair one and chair two are exactly the same. It's just one people pleases, chair two, and one says, I don't want to please God or man. That's all. That's all the difference. Now, I know that's what makes us still a small church. If I would only yield and give in and just teach that chair one is bad and chair two is good, I'd have a huge church. I could have 5,000, 10,000, 50,000, 100,000. I could have 1,000,000. Why? Because people love that message, that I'm better than you are. Thank God I'm not like you. That's good. And if I would teach that and be vehement about it, like a good Baptist preacher, if I would teach that, it would be wonderful. Or there's another problem. And that is that even chair two or three, if you misunderstand it, it actually isn't one-time repenting. It's daily repentance. So initial repentance is, I do believe in Jesus, but I don't want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I don't want to be doing the good works of God. So these two then, they don't really want to do it. And I don't want to just be a believer. I do just want to be a believer. Then you misunderstood repentance. It wasn't just against chair one and two, it's also against Christianity. So I'm not just against the pagans, Baal, I'm not just against the Jews, but I'm also against the Christians who are lukewarm, who in fact started out in the spirit but end up in the flesh. And so they go back also here, so my repentance, because it was just one time instead of every day, stops and it's back here. So now even though I'm a Christian, I'm considered not a Christian, and he will never marry me. So Christianity is a problem too. Now, not only are the pagans a problem, not only are the Jews a problem, not only is Christianity a problem, all of those are the same because they misunderstood, even though they thought they well understood. It's faith. Yes, it is faith, but faith will never be active in love unless you die here in chair five. So this death here in chair five is everything. This death is that not only am I a one and a two and a three, I can be all three, but it doesn't please God because my faith is to be not a dead faith, but a living faith where I have to ask for, this doesn't come automatically, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So I want to talk about that this year, of why you need the power of the Holy Spirit to kill you and then to resurrect you. So this one is you're killed, and this one is you're resurrected. So these two chairs are, you can't be resurrected until you're dead, because all resurrection is after death, and all death is after birth. So you get birthed by faith, but then your faith becomes active, and the first thing the Holy Spirit does is not lengthen legs, teach you to speak in tongues, or to sing happier songs. The first thing the Holy Spirit does is kill you because you are not holy. So even though I'm holy this way, I'm not holy this way. This is my spirit. This is my soul. I still need a new soul. I have a new heart. But I'll drop back. I'll drop back to license and legalism and not go on to love, which is chair three here, unless I'm dead to myself, dead to this world, dead to Satan, dead to everything. So this person here is unteachable because they don't want to suffer and die. But the Bible says to know him and to know him according to the power of fellowship before the power of his resurrection, I need to know here in fellowship of his sufferings, and I need to suffer with him. Isn't that a good message? Aren't you glad that I'm teaching on this? This is very good because this one here is, I want to know him, and then it goes on and defines fellowship of his sufferings, is conformable to his death. In other words, I want to die to me. I don't want me to live. Over here, I'm forgiven before I change. So me is still alive here. It's just forgiven. I sin, I'm forgiven. I sin, I'm forgiven. I sin, I'm forgiven. But that can wear you out after a while. And I'm just telling you, it's not stable enough. So even though I'm born again, even though I have a new heart, even though I'm filled with the Spirit, so to speak, it won't last. It won't endure. Because I'm still alive, and as long as I'm alive, I'll sin. Even as a Christian. How many knows Christians sin? But their sins are not committing murder and adultery. Their sins are not stealing and lying and cheating. Their sins are not breaking the Ten Commandments. Their sins are that they're still under a law, and that law is that I want to be secure in this world. I don't want to just rely upon the certainty of God's word. And I don't want to die. I'm trying to keep myself alive, if possible. But God doesn't want you to stay alive. He can't marry you if you're alive. He can only marry you if you're dead to this world, and dead to sin, and dead to Satan, and dead to yourself. A wife that won't submit is still alive to herself, and she's relying on her husband to be perfect, which he won't be. And even though Jesus is, he's not going to marry a harlot. He's going to marry a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, chair six. So chair six depends upon chair five. If I don't die, I can't be resurrected. So if I'm not born, I can't die. And if I'm not died, I can't live. But here, this is to be our church. This is not for heaven. This is for earth. This is for right now, these two chairs. So all of us have been born again. I'll say that even if somebody isn't. All of us are born again. We all know that chair one is wrong, chair two is wrong. We don't know that chair three is wrong because this is a daily death. This is a daily death, so I should repent of only repenting one time. I have to repent of repenting only one time rather than every day. This is the everyday repentance that though I've been born again, I need to die daily. Every day pride, every day anger, every day jealousy, every day bitterness, every day not praising God with all my heart and soul and strength, or, to say it more accurately, not being in love with Jesus all the time. So that I have a relationship with him and not just changing my behavior. Christianity has nothing to do with behavior. Nothing. Nothing. Oh, yeah. People like to have the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the security of having all the fruits and all the gifts and so on and so forth. That's not what God wants. This is not a means to an end. This is the end of you altogether. So that now you're completely dead to yourself, not just to sin. You're dead to yourself, the sinner, the tree that made the sin, and your husband becomes Jesus, who now is able not only to forgive you of your sin, but actually to cause you to die to everything sinful, including you. And that's the biggest sin of all. The biggest sin is you're independent of him. Thank you for forgiving me this way, but now I'll take it over from here. So you began in the spirit, you end up in the flesh. You began in the spirit, you end up in the flesh. And therefore, people pray this prayer all the time. Pastor, I wonder why I'm not, I know you can be a real Christian in this world. I want to be a real Christian. Why am I not hearing God? Why do I not have the joy and the love and the peace and the kindness and the gentleness? Why don't I have all the fruits of the Spirit operating in my life? It's because, in fact, you never died. It isn't because you're not a believer. You can be a believer, but fruitless. And you're not fruitless because you're not a believer. You were born again. And you are now, though, to grow up and become his husband, his wife, the wife of the bridegroom. You are to be the bride. But if you stay here, you'll be a whore. So you'll go back to that, and you'll be rejected. You will not be ready, even though you're Christian. So you can be Jewish. You're not going to make it because you're still under a law. Nothing's made perfect under a law, so you can't be married to God. You can be a pagan who just expresses himself, and they're moral pagans. You can have a moral Hindu or a moral Buddhist or whatever. All those religions produce some kind of nice behavior. You can't tell the difference between a Christian and a Buddhist. Some Buddhists are nicer than Christians. Some Hindus are nicer. Even some Muslims are very nice and kind. They're not all chopping your head off. Some of them are struggling hard to be a better person. I know several. But that doesn't make them not Muslim. What makes them, their behavior is not what convinces anybody of anything. This fruit may be borne by me rather than by Jesus, therefore it's just legalistic. So I failed then. Just because I have signs and wonders doesn't prove I'm a Christian. Just because there's wisdom coming out of me doesn't mean I'm a Christian. But most Christians would say it does. But it doesn't. So you can have all of these going for you, but not yet be dead because you skipped this chair. You just simply went straight from being a believer to having speaking in tongues and having miracles and signs, having your office, being fruitful, and people love you and care for you. Ministers fall into adultery all the time. They're very mature in Christ. They're not Christians. They know the gospel. They know the truth. They know everything. Now, this message that I'm giving today doesn't sell. I mean, it does not. And I know that. It doesn't sell. So it takes a miracle if somebody gets past that and says, I want chair 5. Nope, nobody wants chair 5. But I'll tell you, if you do, like Thomas, he had to die. When he came here, he was very nice. So we had to get rid of that. He was trying hard. And so we want people that are sinners in their behavior, even though they're saints in their heart, who want to make that difference, is to say, beholding him, have a relationship with him. The sin is not having a relationship with him. If you do, he's going to kill you. First thing the Holy Spirit's going to do is kill you. It's not second, third, or fourth. But people just want to sing happy songs, have their leg lengthened, and so on and so forth, speak in tongues. Okay, this is what they want. So they're going for the fruit. They don't care about the giver. They want the fruit of it. They don't want the gift itself, which is Jesus Christ, but when he comes into you through the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants you to be holy. Holy, holy, holy. This one is dikaiosune, this one is hagios, this one is doxa. All three are different words in the Greek language, deliberately, purposely. So this one here is I am imputed to be righteous, even though I'm not yet righteous. I am in my heart, because I believe in Jesus, he's living inside of me. But he's not doing anything until I'm dead. And the first thing he's going to do is choke me, kill me, until I'm dead. And I told you, I'm not after women, I'm after men. Okay? Chad, you have to die. And you have to die every day. So I have to kill you every day. And so I love my job. I love that job. It's so awesome. But you get no thanks. But after they're dead, of course, they're dead, so they can't even thank you. But nevertheless, that is the greatest moment is when somebody gives up, totally surrenders and said, I can't do anything. Apart from Jesus, I got to have Jesus all the time, every day. I had him Thursday, but I needed to have him on Friday and Saturday and so on. I have to have him full time. Now, this is not a message people want to hear because they can't be proud. If you're here, your pride has to go, your fear has to go, your envy has to go, your doubt has to go, your self-pity has to go, etc., etc., etc. All of these sins that are in you, you can't get rid of them. Even though I'm a born-again person, I can't get rid of them. So I'm an evangelical, now I become a charismatic, but I still can't get rid of the sin of me, myself. Because holiness is not my kind of holiness, it's me being dead. That's the holiness. Once I'm dead, it's easy to bear fruit because I'm dead. Once the branch goes into the tree, which is Jesus, not you, once the branch goes into the tree, when it was lying on the ground, it was dead. But when it gets into the tree, it also has to die to itself bearing fruit. Just because it's in the tree doesn't mean that it's bearing fruit. Once it gets into the tree and has a relationship, that has to heal. That has to heal. It's going to take a while for that branch to bear fruit. It doesn't next second start bearing fruit. So you cut it, you have to cut it. You have to hurt it. You have to stab it. You have to cut it off so sharp, and you have to cut the tree. Jesus has already been cut. So he puts you in, and then you have to be bound there by the Holy Spirit, submit to Jesus and everything he says until you're dead. This is the part that people don't like. It's coming under the authority of Jesus. It's very hard. It's very hard. Because here he forgave you, but here he wants to lord you. Here he's Savior. Here he's Lord. Here he's bridegroom. Now, everybody knows what I just said because I've been saying it for 40 years, 50 years, I don't know how long. Whatever, long time. But it doesn't mean it's working. It just means you can repeat it or you can repeat part of it or whatever. But this is the only chair that mixes people up. You don't have to worry about this chair. Once you're dead, you'll resurrect. Because the Jesus who began a good work in you will surely complete that work. So you've got his promise. The only thing that stops him from going on is if you keep resurrecting this guy here, keeping him alive. So you're in the coffin. Here you are in the coffin. But you got your fingers before they nail it. And like, I'm going to keep it just open just a little bit because I hate dying. And so Christians don't die quickly, easily. Because they still want to get some pride. They still want to stay alive. They still want to breathe. They just want to be improved. So they want to go straight from, get rid of this chair, they just want to go straight from being born again to producing all kinds of fruit so they're a Christian. You're not a Christian. If you bear all this fruit, it's purely you doing it because you never died. So this chair needs to be completely right there until you're dead. So your daily death, you have to do this every single day. You have to repent every day. You have to be born again, not born again every day, but you have to be born of the Spirit every day, meaning filled with the Spirit, emptied of yourself, filled with the Spirit, emptied of yourself, filled with the Spirit, emptied of yourself. That takes so much effort and so much work, which is just to stop. You know, that's why you have to strive to not work. You have to work hard to not work. How many know what I'm talking about? Don't get it in your head because your head can't compute this. The point is to labor to enter into his rest. And when you do that, you're dead. And you can't do it. Only Jesus can supernaturally do it. He can tell if you're actually here and saying, yes, I want to die every day, but you actually don't. You just want to bear fruit so you look good. It's not going to work. He can see right through that and he won't do it. God, just speak to me. I really want to be a Christian. Speak to me. He won't. Not going to speak to you because you are not speaking only death. You're wanting life. You're not even looking at the death part. Just, yeah, get me killed right away so I can bear the fruit. All your eye is on the fruit, how good you are, how great you are, how awesome you are, how proud you are, and so on and so forth. And God wants to spend all of his time just on one thing, die daily, die daily, die daily. It's very humiliating. It's very humiliating because, hey, I'm born again. Yeah, so what? What does born again mean? You'll just fall back over there. So this kind of righteousness is called holy, holy, holy. Love, love, love. Perfect love. You cannot have perfect love except in this chair. But the only way you can be perfect is if you're not alive. And the only way you can be not alive is to be born in him and have the joy that's set before you. That's why you endure the cross. The joy that's set before you. So you're conformable to his sufferings and to his death, so that you then can know him and the power of his resurrection, and now you don't care. You don't care about pride. You don't care about envy. You don't care about lust. You don't care about anything because you're dead and he's your life. He not only was your life here, now he actually is your life in this world so that men may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven, not to you. Though you did them, no, you did them as a branch. But this branch has to die every day, every day, every day. In other words, it's totally dependent upon the juice of Jesus coming up through the root system into the trunk and then into the branch to bear the fruit. So unless you're dead every day, that branch, if you break it off at any given point, it won't bear fruit at all. Because the union isn't there, the communion isn't there, the fellowship isn't there, the relationship. So fellowship of sufferings is a daily thing. Every day. Now how many know that's too much work? But actually it's not, because the whole purpose of it is so you don't work at all. So you get to the point. So you have to work until you realize you can't. You have to get to the point of realizing, I just can't do it. I can't stop sinning and I can't start doing right things. And because the church teaches wrongly, the church is the fault here, not you. None of you are guilty. The church has taught, has brainwashed people into thinking, behave yourself. I don't care how many times you preach what I just said, it doesn't work. Because people will translate what you say into, okay, I'll try. That's not what I said. I said you have to be perfect. Well, that should then kill you. But instead, you don't want to die, so you fight that off as, well, I'll just do the best I can. I prayed. I read the Bible today. I read it every day. I'm getting tired of reading it, but I'm not going to say that because Jesus would call that as a sin. But what I can tell people are agonizing instead of laughing every day, rejoicing every day, dancing every day, singing every day, being totally free as, you know, I don't care about bearing fruit. I'm not even interested in this chair. This chair will come if I'm dead. So the only thing I'm interested in is dying daily. That's why he said, I only preach one thing, Christ and him crucified. Because I need to be crucified. He said he learned obedience through what he suffered. This is how you learn obedience. Obedience is here. But I learn it through what I suffer, which is the death of me. So now I know you understood what I said intellectually. And it's in your heart, by the way. Heartfelt, you're all Christians. You believe in Jesus. But you're not going to get there until you focus on first grade before you get to second grade, or second grade until you get to third grade, whatever. You have to realize that this is the key chair. This death to me is everything. That's why it was for Jesus. When he was on the earth, he came to suffer. He came to die. That was his main mission. But he's doing it for us so that he could forgive us of our sins. Now our sins are no longer the problem. Are doing good or doing bad, that's not the issue. Behavior is not the issue. Externals is not the issue. In the Catholic tradition, and I use this purely as an illustration, not to denigrate any Roman Catholic, but the Catholics had the priest. I would be the priest. And so I would get up every Sunday and I would say these words, Hoc est corpus meum. And when I said that, a miracle took place. Often they would ring a little bell during the communion. This is my body. But they wouldn't say it in English because it's not as magical as if they say it in Latin. No, it's not a joke. That people don't even know the Latin, but they know, yeah, that's the right formula. But they know when he says that, that Christ comes alive. He's really present. There's a miracle just took place. And the priest is the only one that is able to make it efficacious, effective. So when he does that, that's called ex opera operata, Latin. The Latin means that if the priest is a pedophile, in fact, if he's a whoremonger on the side, if he's proud of his position, et cetera, wants people to kiss his ring and all that, Pope, whoever, then it doesn't affect the doing of it because it's an external act. And therefore, in God's sight, it's called acceptable lie, not what Scripture says. So saying hoc est corpus meum is actually a trick, a deceit on the people, deliberately suppressing the truth. Because he isn't present because the priest says certain words. even though he may be living a totally bad, naughty life. How many know that they have to be celibate, no relations with women, but many of them are. Let's say they don't do it outwardly, they did it inwardly. Well, God counts that because he's looking at the heart, not the deed. We're all hung up on deeds. The faith teachers do it as well. I could go on and tell you every denomination, how they do it. It doesn't matter. My point is this, that if Jesus doesn't do it all and you do any part of it, it's evil. Now, the only one that can do it, so don't be frustrated that you're not growing. If you're not growing, it's Pastor Jim's fault. Even if it's not my fault, it's my responsibility. I need to pray more. I need to teach better and so on. I need to not just do my best, but I need to die every day. So you could pray that prayer, God, kill Pastor Jim. I'm serious. You could pray that prayer, meaning not physical death, but psychological death, that there's no Jim showing up, that Christ in me is all that comes out of me. Now, that can only happen if I'm dead every day, because one day I could be, miraculously doing things. People say, oh, that blessed me. It's such a blessing. That just what you said actually worked and so on. I know that happens a lot. So what? It doesn't mean anything. The next day I could be back in the flesh again. The next hour I could do it. The next nanosecond I could do it. Because I might be thinking, I'll bet they are happy now because of what I helped God do. Now, I wouldn't say it out loud, but that's what I'm thinking on the inside. How many know that none of us, I don't care, until you're dead, you're not dead. None of us are able to escape that. Until the day you die, there is no Pope who's wonderful. There's no Billy Graham that's wonderful. There is no Mother Teresa. There's no good people in this world. There's only dead people. All God wants is dead people. Now, some of you are doing much better at dying all the time than others. In other words, if you're a little bit more righteous than somebody else, you can look down on them and judge them. But if you're not, and you can't stop it, you can't say, no, I feel humble all the time. You can't say, and you're not proud of it. You can't say that because you're actually still not dead. And nobody ever has been, not Paul, not Peter, none of the disciples, none of the apostles. Jesus was dead all the time because he said, I always do what's pleasing to my Father. Nobody else could say that. Even till he comes back, no one here will ever be dead, 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 dead. Because it's every day you have to start again. 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 So this is a bad teaching, but it's the truth. And this truth alone will set you free. So you should be rejoicing right here. If you rejoice there, that's too easy. This one is where you rejoice. God, I surrender to you today. I don't care what happens. Let all kinds of awful things happen. I'm going to praise you, but I'm not going to do it in my own strength. I will do it by your Holy Spirit in me, working his life out of me. I'll let him get all the glory. I'll let you get all the glory. You're the one that saved me as Savior. You're the one that lords me now as Lord, and you're the one that will marry me as bridegroom. I'm letting you do everything because I can't even understand what I just said, nor can I feel it, nor can I think it. I can't will it. I can't want it. And yet I know that's the purpose. Is the purpose of his borning me is to kill me. The only reason I was born was to die. I was born to die so then he could resurrect me for his own purposes. Now, once you're dead, you're dead. So let's say you die one time. Can't work. You have to go through it seven times. Now, how many of you have already been through three deaths? Four. Five. Six. Now, you're not going to get the seventh. See, even if you had six deaths already and say, I think I've got 14. No, you don't. You don't have 14. Because a death is not an almost death. It's a death. And so you get a revelation and you go, I see it. I'm just in love with Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I love you so much, Jesus. Well, that'll go away in a few hours, a few minutes, a few seconds. I'm sorry. You know, you say, God, if you'll just heal me, I'll never forget you. And he will. And in a few minutes, you're going, do you have any cookies? You know, you'll have forgotten already. just because you're so excited and thanking him for a day or two or a month or two or a year or two or whatever. But you'll soon fall back. Why? Because you have to die every day. So that's just the beginning. So we don't like this long process here. We like salvation to be once for all right here. I believe in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's a revelation from Almighty God. I read the scriptures. I'm alive and so on. It's over. No, it's not. It's just beginning. This is not a wall. This is a door. This is not the end of sin. This is the beginning of your holiness, of your new holy life. So this takes years and years and years and years and years and years and years, and you never get there. You get there on Thursday, but by Friday you have to start again. So that process, you may not like it, but it's God's word. It's exactly what God teaches. It's what Paul lived. It's what Peter lived. It's what James lived. It's what all of them lived. So when I read this book of Galatians, I'm reading it in light of the gospel, Old Testament and New. I can say that the Old Testament's the same. The Old Testament wanted you to go from the outer court to the holy place to the Holy of Holies. But you can't get there just by starting with the Holy of Holies. You still have to come out of the temple through the holy place, and you still have to then, in the world out here, show the good works that took place. When the high priest came back out, the people would give a festal shout. Not because Jim or Chad or Betsy or anyone else is worthy, but because God kept his word. And they know it wasn't Chad. They know it wasn't Jim. They know it wasn't Betsy. It has to be that God does it in such a way that we truly are humbled, not humbling ourselves. I know what it says in the Old Testament about humble yourself, but nobody ever did it. It's just saying that unless God breaks you, you're not broken. But once God does, you're happy. The sign of being broken or dead is joy. Because dead people do not respond. They do not react to other people's sins. Well, let's imagine you were married to somebody that wasn't perfect. I'm looking at a few people here. You're married to somebody who's not perfect, and you've decided, because you're a Christian and you're going through discipleship and so on, I'm going to be better. I'm going to really improve. And I've made a vow today, God, help me. Of course, that means he's going to help you. If I say the words, he's going to help me. Hocus corpus meum, if I just say the words, you know. But the truth is, only God can killeth anybody. You can't even kill yourself. You can't birth yourself. You can't kill yourself. You can't perfect yourself. You can't marry yourself. So only God does everything, 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 everything. So why would God do it? God has told you, you have a duty. Obey my law. But he also now has given another word, which is, because you all disobeyed, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, I will now forgive you, then I'll change you, then I'll perfect you, then I'll marry you, and I'll give you the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not to say, let's skip the hard chair. Whatever chair here you don't like, we'll just skip that. You can't. If you're not born, you can't die. If you're not dead, you can't resurrect. So you have to go the protocol in the kingdom of God. You have to follow the exact protocol. Enter this way, then go this way, then do this, then say this, then bow this way, and so on. So God has a protocol in the kingdom, which is do nothing, do nothing, do nothing. Believe in him, believe in him, believe in him. Have a relationship with this wonderful Savior, Lord, Bridegroom. Now, the reason I'm teaching this is not because I'm smart or good or anything. It's just simply, it's the last days. I don't care how close it is, 1,000 years or 2 minutes. It's the last days, and it's time now, because he's coming back, not for a harlot, but for a bride who's spotless. She has no spots, wrinkles, stains, blemishes, sins, perversions, anything. And how can that happen? Well, it won't happen if it's up to you. But if it's not up to you, it's up to him to keep his promise that the good work I began, I'll finish. Then when the trumpet sounds, you'll get a new soul forever. It won't ever change. And you'll have a new body forever. But that doesn't happen until he returns. So his first coming was just to get chair number 4. The first time he came, he died so that you could be born again. But then 50 days later at Pentecost, he wanted to baptize you if you were now born again Nothing stops you now because you're clean just by the word. Just by the word. The word itself that you believed in Jesus, you didn't see it. You didn't see any good works in yourself. You just saw his good work and you believed in it. Now you are definitely born again, but newborn babies are helpless. They need help, and the Holy Spirit is the helper. Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is now going to transform not himself, he's dead. And then he rose up, so he's alive. But he's alive in you through the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of the Father and the Son is now in you to change you from day to day, dying, 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 dying. So your prayer every day should not be, God, give me wisdom. God, give me favor. God, remove my husband. You know, that's not your prayer. Your prayer every day is not help me. Your prayer every day is kill me. God, help me out. I'm almost got it, but I need a little bit of help here. No, you don't need some air in your tires. You need a whole new car. Get out of that car right now. It's about to blow up. What? No, everything's fine. It's just the tire. I just need a little air. You're wrong. You don't know. God knows. What you need is a whole new car. You need a whole new being. You need a spiritual being, not only in your heart, but also in your soul, but also in your body. And you have to do that every day, every day, every day. So you get a new car every day. Amen. Meaning, you have to go through this process over and over and over and over again. How many know if you wash your car within a day or two, it's already got dust all over it and dirt and rocks and whatever. You just can't keep your car clean even if you own the thing. You'd have to be driving through every 10 minutes, you know. Because the minute you get out, a new scratch is going to come up or a new whatever. I mean, it's just the way life is. So nothing can be kept except by God. Amen. You do the possible, he does the impossible. What is yours? Just to yield to him every day. To yield to him by faith, then to yield to him by submission, then to yield to him so that just nothing but the fruit of the Spirit comes out of you, love, joy, peace, and so on. So does everybody understand that? Okay, now I'm going to test you to see if you actually learned it. How many learned it? You know I'm going to play a game. Right. So who has learned this and not say, oh, no, the seven chairs again? Who has learned it and said, oh, I see why he does it, because we don't still know it. But who thinks they do? They got it today. You could repeat it, Bill. Okay, Bill, tell me about these chairs. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Or you just kind of know it.
Chair 1 is we're evil, we're sinners, we know it, we don't care. Chair 2, we're hypocrites, we think we're good, but we're not. Chair 3, we're justified by faith. Chair 4 is, am I right? Yeah, and next chair is, 5. Chair 5 is,
it's good. That was a little commentary, but that was good. That's good. Chair 6.
And in chair 6, we're glorified.
Right.
And then.
Yeah, he marries you. He comes back to marry you. The reason he's coming back is not to get rid of the bad guys. He's coming back. You can live with the bad guys. We're doing it right now. We're actually living in a world that's evil and blah, blah, blah. It's okay. It doesn't affect me at all. Their sin doesn't make me sin. Their presence doesn't hurt me at all. I'm not in trouble. I'm in Jesus. So I have no excuses whatsoever, because this process is not to help me look great. This process is to kill me. So since that's the case, that's not hard. But anyway, so that's good. You want to take over now? Because you got it. You got it. Praise God. That's awesome. That's awesome. All right. Anyone else? You got it? Anyone else? Is Bill the only one? Anyone else got that down about the main one is chair 5, but if you don't do chair 1, 2, 3, and 4, you're not going to get to 5. And it has no meaning then. You can't skip a chair. You got to do it just the way as everyone's born in sin, chair 1. Everyone then has a chance to become self-righteous, legalistic, put fig leaves on, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and pretend like you're capable of doing even the smallest good. You are not. You are capable of doing no good. Otherwise, God has lied because he said, none is good but God. Even after you're born again, he's still the only one that's good. Even after you're resurrected from the dead, he's still the only one that's good. Even after you're in heaven marrying him, he's still the only one that's good. Because he has life in himself, yours is derivative. It's totally dependent on a continual relationship with him forever. I don't love anything in heaven above or on earth beneath. All of my love, my joy, my peace, my life is Jesus Christ, period. Can't be Buddha. Can't be Hinduism. It can't be the Masonic Lodge. It can't be anything else in this world that can give me anything. Only God is the benevolent giver of everything. And to him belongs all thanksgiving, all praise, and all adoration forever and ever and ever. That's what worship is. Worship is not a work. It's a response to the fact that the work has been forever done. There's no, and he does all of this. This whole process is his work. Who else has it? I could quit right now because if you have it, Bill obviously has it, so he's going to heaven. Does anyone else have it? Especially if you were self-righteous at some point in your life and you've learned that is the worst sin of all, is not committing murder. It's not breaking any of the Ten Commandments. That is not the worst sin. The worst sin is that you thought you didn't. The worst thing is you thought you were not like that. Yes, you were. You were exactly equal to everybody else. All have sinned and fallen short. Doesn't matter if you think you fell less short, you know. I fell short, but not as short as you. You know, that doesn't count. Now you've added to your not falling short as the other person with pride, with accusation, et cetera, et cetera. So it's the relationship, not the doing. Doing has nothing to do with heaven. Doing has nothing to do with heaven. This is a pure gift, by the way. You don't get a crown because you did 50 things and the other guy only did 37. You receive a crown as a free gift. Everything here is free. This was free, he did it. This was free, he did it. This was free, he did it. Therefore, you get the crown because he always wanted you to have one. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not to earn it, not to have a wage. You'll never get a wage for anything good you've done, even if you're in chair five. Even if, in fact, even in this world, if you're bearing fruit for God, you don't get any credit. All the glory goes to God. So he doesn't want you to worry about whether you did good or bad. Keep your eyes off of that. Beholding him, we're changed. Not beholding myself getting better. Not beholding myself still better than she is, than he is. Nope. You don't want that. Don't take your eyes off of the Lord. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none on earth that I desire beside thee. So now I'm not describing what you ought to be. I'm telling you what you are in Christ. If you're born again, that's who you are. And if you'll stay right there and not do anything, don't help, don't be anything, let him do all the helping. Let him do all the changing. Let him do all the perfecting. Let him do everything. Let your beloved, your new husband, you're not married to the law anymore. 1, 2, 3. You're not married to the pagan law, to the Jewish law, to the Christian law, law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You are now a new creation. This is all a new creation that has never been before on the face of the earth, to be the light and the salt in this world. But the light and salt is not chair 4 and 5. Even your death is not a light. This is the only one that's the light. This is the only one they can see. This is the only truth they can hear. That you're living what you're talking about, then they can hear your words, the truth of the gospel, and see your life. And then they'll give glory to the Father because they'll know she's a child of God. She died to herself. She's now alive in Christ Jesus, or he's alive in them. This is what God wants, not a church that's proud. We're better than the Methodists. We're better than the Catholics. We're better than the Jews. You're not better than anybody. We're just deader. So we don't want anyone to get better in this church. And a lot of you have been helpful in that. But we don't want anyone to get better. We don't want anyone to, you know, change, to work at it, to do anything. Just to hear the word of God. Hear the truth. You're already in God's sight finished. He finished that when he died on the cross and said, it's finished. Tetelestai in the Greek means the end has already come. The debt has been paid in full. No sins ever cling to you anymore. You can do sins. They don't cling to you. Now you say, well, Pastor, if you say that, maybe someone will sin more. No, they would sin anyway. That's not the issue. I know you want it to be the issue because you like externals. It's not the issue. It's not how you look that, oh, I'm just going to try to get to this chair as fast as I can. You can't get there. You can't get there. He can give you that gift. He's in you to will, chair 5, and to do of his good pleasure. That's his job. That's his promise. He doesn't want you to labor anymore. Now, has anyone been blessed already without even hearing the message? Has anyone just been blessed by the 7 chairs that we've done a billion times? But we got to. Tommy? Yes? Anyone else? Yes, 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 yes. Okay. Who would like to testify and say why? Why are you blessed? Tommy, go ahead.
I know the chairs, and I just want to say that I found a DVD where we did a TV show where we took this teaching and sent it to Africa. Mm-hmm. We put it on, I listened to it, and every time I listen to one of these teachings, even though I think I know it, I get a fresh revelation, faith, hope, love. Faith is active in love. I mean, things slip away, and every time you hear it, you grab a hold of a truth, even if you've heard it before, it becomes real again. Yes. So you need to listen to this thing every week, as far as I'm concerned.
Mm-hmm. Praise God. It's good. Anyone else? Yes, Latrice.
You said at one time that you were called to set us free.
Mm-hmm. Right. Powerful.
But sets me free.
Yeah.
And when I spill it out to the ladies in the jail, I don't put up 7 chairs, but
yeah.
I can hear it going out, and I know they're getting set free.
It's too powerful.
Awesome.
Yeah, it's powerful. Now, there's no 7 chairs in the Bible. You all know that. I mean, it's just simply something God gave me one day when there was no whiteboard in the jungle. So, you know, that's all. I said, God, how am I going to teach these people? You know, there's no rocks laying around. What am I going to use? You know, there's usually something you can use. And so they had these plastic chairs. All the churches over there in Africa have plastic chairs. Anyway, so I thought, I can use those chairs. The minute I was finished with the sermon, people jumped up, and I didn't ask them anything. They just jumped up and said, I'm in chair 2. The guy sit down in chair 2, and he start telling everything that was taught. I'm not a Christian. You know, this is great. And he's a Christian. But he was just going, I'm still a legalist. You know, and it was great. Then the next guy got up and said, I think I'm in 4. I don't think I'm growing yet. You know, and it was so powerful. This is on an island out in the middle of Lake Victoria. I mean, it takes an hour and a half to get there by boat. And, I mean, you know, slowly. But the truth is, here, if they could get that, so I decided, well, maybe I should teach the same thing here. But it came from God just as a spur-of-the-moment thing. I didn't think of it. I just was trying to use something to make it simple, concrete, so that they could keep it clear. But they understood it immediately. People that have barely any clothes on them were able to understand that without any education at all. I was amazed. So I know that the truth sets us free. And this is just a simple memory device. You could make it 9 chairs, 10 chairs, 3 chairs, 2 chairs. It doesn't make any difference. But I just find it's very helpful, and I think you do in the prison. When you teach people this, they can see, that's me right there. I used to be this chair. Now I think I'm here. I hope I'm there, you know, and so on. But people can sort it out. But it's all in the Bible. You don't even have to know any chairs. Just read the Bible. If you just read the Bible every day, everything is there. It's all sorted out. Now, who else has a testimony? David.
This is kind of a basic question, but I'm just not quite clear on it. Like when you make the transition from chair 3 to 4, it's kind of like the chicken or the egg thing. It's like, do you repent because you believe, or do you believe? Mm-hmm.
That's a great question, but it's a foolish question, really. Danny, go ahead and correct him. Right there. No, that's very accurate. That's very accurate. I have no idea what the answer is. All right, who else has it?
Your
Right. I did answer that. Because they go together. They're like two sides of the same coin. You couldn't have repentance without the faith, and you couldn't have... I could explain it, but it'd take too much time to try to get an accurate way of saying what you just said. It's very difficult to figure out which is first, because they come at the same time. Your repenting is negative toward the chairs, so it's first. But it's positive toward faith or Jesus, because if I don't have any reliance on my good works or, you know, judging somebody else who doesn't have them, then I'm dead to Jesus. So when I do the one, I get the other. You know, so doing the one is the other. You can't separate them. Repentance and faith go together. Yes?
I did a tent revival one time, and a lady came up and sat in chair 4, and she said, I understand now why I keep falling back into sin, even though I've confessed Jesus.
Right.
I'm on the very edge of this chair.
That's good. Yeah, exactly.
She had a clear understanding.
And it's happiness. Getting clear is happiness. Not changing. Just getting clear is, wow, I didn't know God didn't like that. I've been trying my whole life because that's what my mother taught me, or that's what I learned in church, or that's what I got from religion. But religion is not relationship. Religion is not relationship. Religion is not relationship. True religion is a relationship with the living God who took the initiation. You didn't have to repent. This is why you're asking this question. You don't have to repent to get the belief. They just came at once because you realized in a moment, I could repent of my sins. I didn't think I could even change. I never have. I didn't know I could be different than what I am. I'm stuck in one or two. And I shift back and forth sometimes and so on. So it's confusion. But you actually can repent once you hear the gospel. So that's why he thought maybe 3 is before 4. But the truth is, it's all so intimate there because it's God taking the full initiative. In other words, in the Old Testament, you got to get rid of this now. In the Old Testament, it says, you make the sacrifice, you make the atonement, you get the sheep, the lamb, the goat, the bull, whatever. You do it. You do something. That's true. And God winks at that now. He winks at that and goes, yeah, that was the way if you were doing it to prove not that you could do it, but to prove you couldn't do it because there's too much flesh in you. Because the minute you give a good offering, Cain, the minute you give a good offering, Cain gave a great offering. But he was rejected. Abel come with a bloody, messy offering. But God accepted Abel's because of faith, not because the offering was better. So it isn't what you offer or not offer. It has nothing to do with externals. It has nothing to do with what he brought. He brought the blood of the lamb. That was a better symbol. That is not why he brought it. It was that he did it by faith. He could have brought a banana, but if he'd have done it by faith, it would have been acceptable to God. The whole question is, faith in who? The God that promises, I will provide the lamb. God will provide, Isaac. He will provide the lamb. He will make provision for you to make it home to me and to do what I originally created you to do, which no man has ever done, but I will do it then. Since no man can do it, I will do what is impossible with men, but possible with God. I take the full initiative. I pay all the debts. I do all the work. I give you a free gift. I marry you. I did it all. To God be the glory.
Hallelujah.
So this is such good news that if you do any labor, you're going to take yourself seriously, either in pride or in depression. You're either going to do one or the other.
Yeah.
If you did it, you say, well, thank God I did it. And if you don't do it, you go, God, I can't do anything. You're just going to be, and most Christians are either depressed or proud. But this is another way here where it's neither. You don't have to ever be depressed again. You don't have to ever be proud again.
Perfect peace.
You can have perfect peace because God did it. All the focus, beholding him, we are changed. Beholding him, we are changed. Never beholding yourself. So just behold him. What's he like? Why would you behold him? Because he's good and he's great and he's wisdom and he's everything you want. Everything you don't even know how great God is. Nobody knows. He is even better than you can imagine. Even if you imagine someone, you know, whatever. It's greater. It's better. You can't know until he comes. When he comes, you'll realize right there, whoa. He is, oh my God. I knew him, but I didn't know him. because he's about to return, and this world is going to be shocked that there really was a God. But the big thing we don't want is that they would say, we never were any salt or light, or, you know, we never showed anything that the world could say thank you to you guys for. That's what God did it for. That's why the church is a little bitty group out of the world, a remnant, just a small remnant. Few Jews, a few Gentiles, all thrown together and all mixed up. And then that's it. That's it. He's going to save the whole world by that. That's his glory. That's his glory. And that's your jewelry when you marry him, is that you suffered with him in chair 5. You believed in him in chair 4. You were discipled in chair 5 and suffered with him. And then you glorified him through your love. But it wasn't yours. It was actually his love working through you. His big S spirit with your little S spirit. And how can God put the two together? By killing the big one, kills the little one. What does it kill? It doesn't kill you. It kills your flesh. That flesh you. So the little S stays there. But the big S gets inside of the little S, and the little S gets inside of the big S, and they get married. In this world, now, even before we're married, we're already betrothed right now, and we're husband and wife right now. That's why you're called the bride of Christ. That's why you're called the body of Christ. He's the head. Let's say my hand wants to do like this. It can't without a head. Chop my head off and it won't do that. So the governor is here, and the body is us. We're all the body. So we're the body, we're the bride. I could go to 30 different images that he has, but all of them are true. The main thing is, he did it. That's the main thing. To God be the glory. Holy, holy, holy art thou, the angels sang in the Old Testament, Isaiah 6. They sang holy, holy, holy. But it's the same word in Hebrew, kodesh, kodesh, kodesh. But in the New Testament, it's not. It's dikaiosune, hagios, doxa. Three different words, not the same word repeated. So in the Old Testament, it's hidden. But in the New Testament, it's revealed. That holiness is this kind of holiness where it's imputed to me, this kind of holiness where it's actual but it brings to me to death, and this kind of holiness where the resurrected life, where I know the Lord Jesus Christ, where so intimate that fruit comes out of me because the vine is the one giving the life to the branch. And it's all for the sake of someone else. By the way, no vine ever eats the fruit, nor does the branch eat the fruit. Have you ever seen a tree eating its own fruit? No. It's for somebody else that's not saved, somebody else that's out in the world that despises or hates or misunderstands Christianity. So that when they see that, they'll know there is a God. I tell you, the hardenest criminal, the hardenest Buddha, Muslim, will be converted in a minute when they see the love of God coming out of you. They'll know that wasn't possible. That wasn't you. That was the living God. We want that God. We don't want our religion anymore. Our religion is too hard. Chopping someone's head off looks easy. It's actually a very cruel action. And when they're born again someday, they will weep and cry that they were deceived by their own imams, by their own priests, by their own pastors. That is the problem today in the world, is the church. And you know, if we strive to be different, it's not because we're better. It's just because we're deader. That's all. This is why it's a good message to preach, actually, because there's no pride in it. Mm-hmm. Is your death is not anyone here will not, your flesh will never agree to that. Oh, praise the Lord. No, flesh is not going to be saved. No flesh will see God. Mm-hmm. So flesh has to die in chair 5 so that the spirit comes out in chair 6. Once my flesh is dead, my spirit comes out. There's the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and strength. But here, this death is all that we need to worry about. You're all born again, if there's one or two of you that are not, come up afterward. But if you're not born again, it's so simple because you don't do anything. He did everything. And he did it for you on that cross right there. Not that one, but one like it. This is very close to it, but not exactly. But so there's nothing in an external. There's nothing in external. You can't worship things. This is all personal. God is a person. You are a person. He's not a force in the universe. It's not Luke Skywalker. None of that stuff. I know he's now coming nicer, but, you know, the truth is, that's not it. God does not want, like Harry Potter, to be good. He's a good guy. He's a nice person. That's a lie. None is good but God, period. So we Christians can't be deceived by the witchcraft of this world. You began in the spirit, chair 4. Now, why are you ending in the flesh, chair 5? In other words, the flesh has to die. That's the purpose of the baptism of the fire. Baptism water, chair 4. Baptism of fire, chair 5. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, chair 6. So you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit here, but the first part of it was the fire, with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. It's the fire that's here. And then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, once the fire has killed your flesh, there he is, the Spirit who causes you to love, joy, peace, and so on. Those are the signs we need to see in the church where you're dead, where you're no longer resisting, submitting to the authority of God. Everyone here, you can't say my flesh wants that. Your flesh does not want to submit. You cannot argue with that. So unless he kills you, you can't kill yourself. I'm going to kill myself. You can't do it. You can't do it. I'll take my life. You can't do it. You're not able to do it. You didn't die. When you died, you still didn't die. So what God wants you to know is, look, I'm not mad. I was the one offended, but I paid for it. I just forgave the debt. I just forgave it. I'm not offended anymore. Well, how'd you do that? I killed my son Jesus. He agreed to it. Jesus didn't go downstairs and say, Dad, no, don't kill me. He didn't say that. He said, Dad, whatever you want to do, I'll do it. I submit. Here I am. Send me. And when he sent him, he knew what was going to go on. He knew that he had come to die. He knew that. And he knew that his own relatives would kill him. He didn't come among the Gentiles and they killed him. Caesar did not kill Jesus. He physically was the instrument of the Jewish jealousy. But it was a religious family, the very people of David and so on, because the Old Testament can only kill the Spirit. Listen carefully. The law always persecutes, kills, destroys the Spirit. Always. So it isn't the letter of the law, but the Spirit of the law, that is the promise of God that was 430 years before Moses to Abraham. I will provide the lamb. Remember, he said that to Isaac. Isaac, here's the wood, Dad. Here's the fire. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the offering? And he should have said, you. But he didn't, because he didn't want his wife to kill him when he got home. But he said, and so wisely, because the Holy Spirit spoke to him. Remember, he didn't have any law he was under. The Holy Spirit just spoke right to him. And he said, God himself will provide the land. That was a prophecy. 2,000 years before Jesus, 3,000 years, 4,000 years from here. That was 4,000 years ago. That was fulfilled when Jesus Christ came. And now you're about to see the power of it. Because God has rescued his people out of Israel. He's rescued people out of the Gentiles. He's rescuing people out of the churches, lukewarm churches, till everybody's hot. When he comes back, that's the one he's going to marry. So we have a lot of work to do, not for ourselves. The fruit isn't for us. You're already going. You have a lot of work to do for others, not for yourself. It's not going to improve your life or make you happy or whatever. If you try to love someone, you'll be hurt. If you try to help someone, it's not going to work. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to get bitter. I can guarantee you, if you took somebody off the street and tried to help them because you're a good Christian, you'd be burned. And there's no question about it. Never works. Never, never, never. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you from moment to moment, stop. He doesn't even tell you why. Stop. Turn around. Get off the road. You know, and he can tell you, that is not in the Bible. Move over in the other lane. And you didn't know that an accident was about to take place and you were part of it, but he just has you move over and you don't know why. There's no explanation for it. My brain can't help me. My emotions can't help me. My mind can't help me. I got to be able to kill that and say, I'm not listening to you. I'm going to do what the Holy Spirit said. Why'd you pull over? I can't explain it. I just believe that's what God told me to do. How do you know? You don't. You can't explain it to somebody else. You just do it. I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do it. Well, you're taking a big, you know, you can't listen to all that. Sorry. It's not going to be easy because now you have to trust God. Even if you make a mistake, even if you do wrong, even if you lose your reputation, even if you lose everything. Why are you worried? The same God that created the world is the same God that saved you and now is sanctifying you and now will glorify himself through you. It's powerful. How many know that everyone here is intended by God to come all the way to Dad's house, all the way back to Father's house? Everybody here. There's not one person here that the Father hasn't known from the beginning, even before the beginning of creation. He knew you then. He knew your name. He knew everything you were going to think. We don't have this kind of brain. But God does. He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about you, what you do, good and bad, everything. He knew everything. Don't even help him out. You don't even can't even comprehend this. You were made not perfect, but you were perfectly made. But you were made not perfect, meaning you weren't made to be God, but you were to be like God. But here's how. This is the how. No natural man can do this. You cannot do this by behaving or misbehaving. I don't care what you do. You'll never find happiness. You're never going to find peace. You're never going to find anything worthwhile. It's all a gift. It's all a gift. It's all a gift. It's all Christmas. It's totally Christmas. It's totally every day just a free gift, free gift, free gift. All right. Hope somebody was blessed. I never got to the scripture. It was a great scripture. But I'm going to have to save it till next week. Could you come back again? I know it's a little hard. Yeah, right. It's in Galatians. Just go and read Galatians. Actually, if you read ahead, which I don't want you to do because then, you know, I won't have anything to say. But if you read ahead, it won't hurt you. It actually will be a blessing because as you read it, you'll go, ah, I had that idea too. Or, ah, I never saw that. It'll mean a lot more if you read ahead. I don't expect anyone to do it. But if you do it, if you read the whole book, it's only 5 chapters. You can read it in, you know, 30 minutes. It's powerful. 6 chapters. Danny, you'd be the pastor. You are a pastor. Did you know that we ordained Danny on January 1st? Amen. And we also ordained David and also Jeff Flood. So we now have 5 pastors, David Halverson, myself, and the other 3. So we're a council of elders now. And so you're better protected by that council because everything is done than in unanimity, meaning we all have to agree before anything is done. So it's powerful. But God is doing his greatest work right now. God is doing his greatest work. Why? Because this is the culmination of everything he intended. Did he mean for the denominations to go off? Yes. In other words, he knew about it. He didn't make them go off. He just knew they would. Did he mean for us to get a hold of it here in Texas? Yeah. Yeah, I totally believe that. Did he mean for us to sow and not get a big harvest? Yes. So nothing is missing. I don't know why anyone would be sad even a moment of your life when everything is going our way because you don't have any control. So the first thing you want to do is give up control. Surrender, chair 4, 5. Chair 5 is just surrender. I surrender all. You want to surrender everything. That's death. That is death. Death is not death. That's death. I surrender all. I no longer take charge of my life. I let you do everything. All right. Let's close in prayer. Brother, you close in prayer? Amen. Yeah.